started into a study in 1 John. So we're going to start back up on that again here. So turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1 here. 1 John chapter 1. And let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to bring your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn much, and that we would continue in our growth as we look at this extremely practical book. Help us to glorify you in what's said and done. In Christ's name I pray, amen. I don't know how many people I've told this necessarily. My wife knows. But I am fascinated with shipwrecks. Which is really odd, because I don't like swimming in water and those kind of things. In fact, as a kid, I was terrified of swimming. But shipwrecks, for some reason, I don't know if it's just the catastrophic nature of the events that happened around it, or sometimes the nebulous ideas. You never know what actually did the mystery, maybe. I'm not sure what it is, but I enjoy shipwrecks. Every time we get a chance to go down to Duluth, I always go through that little museum there. Every November 10th, I think it is, I sing a song by Gordon Lightfoot. I won't start singing here because you all have it stuck in your head for months on end here, right? Some of you already, I see your head bobbing. Some of you already got that going. So they just fascinate me. I don't know why. So a couple years ago, it's been a couple years now, surprisingly enough, Heather and I got the opportunity to go to Split Rock Lighthouse. And if you haven't been, it is gorgeous. I mean, it's probably the only way to describe the location. And the history behind it is very fascinating. So in 1905, there was a gargantuan storm that hit Lake Superior, and over 30 vessels were destroyed in the storm. Some of which, multiple vessels, were destroyed there near two harbors in this area where Split Rock was. And so because of this, the government decided they would start putting up some lighthouses, and Split Rock was one of the locations they decided on. So it took them 5 years to build. In 1910, it was finally finished, and the lighthouse began its service, I believe, in 1911. The lighthouse's job is to protect vessels, right? And it kind of needs a few things to do its job. One very important thing is it needs a light. Without the light, it's not really going to serve its purpose. The lighthouse has other things that are involved with it, but the light is kind of the important part. So it was fun to go see the lighthouse, go see the lights that were involved. You can actually kind of look up in there, and I think they have some of the Fresnels that were used in it as well on display. You can see all the history of the light keepers. That's another thing you kind of need for a lighthouse, someone to keep the light going. But it's interesting. When you look at the lighthouse, it's not just any little light that's going to do in that lighthouse, right? You can't just stick a candle up there and call it good. You need a massively powerful, bright light. One that'll be constant. One that'll be consistent. Why? Because there are some pretty high stakes, aren't there? There are lives in danger around this rocky area. There are thousands upon thousands of dollars that are in danger if these vessels hit the rocks. Now, the lighthouse has since been turned into a historical site and isn't used for what it was used for, because most of that is done by GPS and by other forms of telemetry. But as you look back at the history of lighthouses, their job was extremely important. And the only thing fitting for that job was the highest grade of light. As we begin back into our study of John, one of the major comparisons that we're going to see in John is the comparison between light and dark. He uses that quite often. There's three different comparisons that we'll look at. One is truth and lies, one is light and dark, and we'll get to the other one a little bit later in our study, so we won't reveal that one quite yet. But we're going to start in John chapter 1, verse 1 here. that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We're going to stop there for today. As we look at light, as we look at the God that we serve, it's important for us to understand what light truly is, right? Because we have to know, are we walking in light or are we walking in darkness? That is the whole point of 1 John, is to know that you know, right? So we're going to do a little dive into light, what light is. As we look at 1 John here, chapter 1, verse 5, that's where we're going to be focusing our attention today. It says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light. That God is light. So one of the things that we're going to focus on today is the fact that true light begins and is found primarily in God. Its only source is in God. True light, which we'll define as truth, as righteousness, as holiness. These are all the facets that I would consider for light here. True light is found only in God. And as we look at that, we're going to look at different facets of light. So the source of that true light is God. And here's some facets that I want to start running through here with you. Some facts of light. Light is constant. True light is constant, right? Consistent, excuse me. Constant's the next one. That's just I'm just giving away all my secrets here. Consistent. True light is consistent. When I was a kid, it was always fun for me to go to my grandma's house. My grandma lives in the state of Virginia, not the city of, the state of Virginia, which is about a 3-hour drive for us. For you guys, 3 hours is nothing, right? That's a Duluth trip and back. You do it in one day. For us, 3 hours was, you better be spending the night because we don't want to drive 3 hours one way. It's 3 hours up. You spend at least one night, possibly two or three, and then you drive back. That's how 3 hours worked for us. So we go to my grandma's house in Virginia. She lived, I say rural. I didn't really know what rural was until I moved up here. But she lived in the rural part of Virginia, right? There was, well, you guys know, there's hills. There's a few houses speckled here, and there's probably more cattle and stuff than there was houses out where she was. But mostly it was hills. And so one of the things that I really enjoyed doing was going outside at night and looking up. Because one of the things I didn't get to see growing up was the stars. I knew they existed. I just didn't really get to see them because I lived in a city and there was a whole bunch of light pollution. And you go to her house and there is no light pollution. You could see tons and tons of stars when you look up. And one of the things that always intrigued me, I always wondered, why stars twinkled. You know, you got a constant, you're always taught in science class, stars are big balls of gas that are on fire, basically. Okay, well, if they're big balls of gas, why do they twinkle? And then it took me, I don't know, umpteen years to figure out, oh, it's not actually the stars that are twinkling. They're coming through our atmosphere, which causes the twinkle, which causes the distortion in the light. Their light was true. It was consistent, right? It stayed the same. It didn't change. That is the light of God. It doesn't change. It's the same from day to day. The Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Tomorrow, right? Forever. He will never change. You know what this also means about God? Is it means that God keeps his promises. What he promised to us yesterday or in the past is what we'll find in the future. What does that mean for us? We have hope, right? We have a hope in our future. We have a hope in a God that will take care of us and will do what he says he will do. It also means that God's character is congruous with itself. It means that we can understand God. One of the applications here is that if we have a God who is consistent, who never changes, what does that mean for us? It means that we can know him. It means that we have the opportunity to understand him. One of the things that makes relationships difficult is that people are always changing, isn't it? Right? You never quite know if someone is still the same person 10 years ago that they were today. I have not been to a class reunion. It's a little too far for me. So I only get to enjoy stories of class reunions from other people. But maybe some of you have gone to a class reunion 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, maybe some more. Okay, I didn't say it. Okay, 50, there we go. After you graduated and you meet people, and number one, you're like, who are you? Because I don't know who you are. You've changed visually. But then you meet them personality-wise, you're nothing like I remembered you to be. It's hard to get to know people because they change sometimes, right? Especially over large lengths of time. But guess what? From beginning to the end, God is the same, right? And so we have the opportunity to know him. We have the confidence of knowing that as we get to know him, that knowledge of him stays consistent. And it can only grow as we get to understand him. How do we get to know him? Through his word. Through experiencing him through his word, right? Being students in the word. And yet we throw up excuses, don't we? Of why we don't want to get to know him. We don't put it that way. We don't say such things. But sometimes we don't take the time to really delve into his nature, his personality. I don't know if we're afraid of the depth of it. I don't know if we're afraid of the complexities. Sometimes we have our excuses, but they're just that, aren't they? They're just excuses. We have a God who's consistent, who we can know. What is our excuse for not knowing him? What is your excuse for not knowing him? So light is consistent. Light is also constant. See, I told you it was coming. You got that there. Light is also constant. What does that mean? It has always been, right? Light is the same flow, I guess, is the best way to describe it. It's hard to describe light, the technicalities of light here. But as we look at God's nature, the application is that God has always been. Can you fathom that? I can't. I can't fathom something without a beginning, someone without a beginning. It just doesn't compute in my brain. Nor can I fathom eternity. I sit down and try to think that forever and ever and ever I will get to praise God in heaven. I don't get it. My brain doesn't work that far in advance, I guess. My brain barely works tomorrow in advance. Trying to think about and understand and comprehend eternity is difficult. And yet, that is God. He is constant. He has been and always will be. That also applies to his nature. We just talked about the fact that he was consistent. But that also applies to the fact that God's love for us has always been and will be. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's love is constant. It doesn't change no matter what we do. And that should be a comfort to us, right? Because we are sinful, aren't we? I think we were talking with the teens, and I and Heather have been going over different word studies, different truths of theology, which has been quite a stretch for some of them and for me. So trying to go over what they mean and how they apply and how to understand them. And we talk about, you know, man's sinfulness. And we talk about how unfortunately consistent we are in that one area that we sin. And although we may not want to, oftentimes it seems like a daily occurrence, sometimes multiple times a day. You know, you look back and you realize, Lord, I am prone to wander, and I feel it. And yet, through that, God's love is constant, unwavering towards us. An application for this one, we have a God who is supreme, right? Though the world's, and I'll put this in quotations here, gods may seem big, they're nothing as big as our God, as constant as our God. They rise and they fall. They have their issues. They will crumble at some point. There is no eternality involved with them. They do not compare to the God that we serve. Our God is constant. One of the other facets of light, one of the facts of light here, is that it acts as a guide. The boys have... They've always had a fascination with flashlights. I have to keep them. I have to keep pretty much every flashlight under lock and key in our house. I can't count on fingers and toes how many flashlights we've actually gone through, right? I can't tell you how many times I've looked for a flashlight needing one, and what's happened? Oh, Jack had it a few days ago. We can't find it anymore. But Jack, I really needed the flashlight. Something's going wrong with the vehicle and I can't see what I'm doing. So I finally broke down and got them lanterns that they keep in their bed. And surprisingly, they've lasted more than 2 days, which is a good thing for them, right? They use these lights as guides, if you will, to be able to see what is going on around them as comforts at night. And I have my light that I use as a guide when I need it, right? To see in impossibly dark situations. As we reflect on God and his nature, we reflect on the fact that he is our guide. One of the aspects that I enjoy thinking about God is the fact that he is our shepherd. And as you think about a shepherd occupationally, what do you think about? The fact that he knows his sheep, doesn't he? For those of you who have, I was just talking to Mike about cars. Mike understands cars definitely more than I do, we'll put it that way. Right? That doesn't take much, but he does. Right? If you hear a noise in a car, he's going to know what it means. Right? He's going to know, okay, that probably means this. If you smell something, that probably means this. He understands cars. A shepherd back in the day, because that's all he dealt with was his sheep, knew his sheep. He knew the bleating and what it meant, the bleating, not bleeding, bleating, and what it meant, the bah. He knew which one it was. That throws me for a loop. Like, how do you know? Because you deal with this 24/7. Like, that's what you deal with. You know that bah means I'm fallen and I can't get up. I'm somewhere that I'm in trouble. Something's going on. Or it means, hey, I found some great grass. He knows. He understands that. And you apply that to God. What does that mean? God knows the longings of our heart and understands when we can't put it into words what we feel and what's going on. Why? Because he's our guide. He knows us. What does that also mean? He understands our tendencies, right? He understands what causes us to wander and waver. He understands our weaknesses. He understands those things that we struggle with in life. He understands our talents, those things that we have that we can offer to him as gifts. Why? Because he is our guide. He is our helper. He is our friend. He's also our father. I have a wonderful father, a godly example for which I am extremely grateful for. A man who reflected the character of God, who desired to care for me, but not only that, who desired to guide me. And sometimes that guidance required a little persuasion, shall we say? God, as our Father, loves us and cares for us. And we may not understand why he does what he does in our lives, but we can trust that he does it for a reason, and that he loves us through it and wants what is best for us. The application here is that God is trustworthy, that we can trust him. The last aspect of light that we're going to look at here is that it reveals. It reveals. Growing up, one of Dad's favorite things to do was to get into the house and hide somewhere upstairs. Knowing that we had to go upstairs, he would be ready to jump out and scare us somewhere. And quite frankly, it was probably one of our favorite things to do was to go and try to find him. And then the scaring, like, we enjoyed the scaring, I think, just as much. We enjoyed being scared just as much as I think he enjoyed scaring us. Guess what? I enjoy that now with my kids. I enjoy going and running and hiding and scaring them. I don't know why. I just do. I enjoy their squeals of delight when they get scared and they're running, and it's fun. And I have my hiding places. I'm not going to tell you because I don't want you telling them my cool hiding spots. But I have my hiding spots. As a kid, though, one of the things that I would do is I would run in. The first thing we would do is try to start turning on lights, right? Because we wanted to reveal what was in that room. We wanted to make sure that we saw Dad before he could scare us, even though part of the fun was the scaring aspect. And every once in a while, he'd stick his hand over the light, and we'd be flipping at the light, and all of a sudden, we'd feel his hand, and we'd jump and yell, and he'd jump and yell. But we wanted to have those lights on. Why? Because it revealed what was in that room. It showed us the things that we might not have known were there, a.k.a. Dad. God often reveals to us those things in our life that we might not see ourselves through the circumstances that he brings in there. Why? Number one, because God is omniscient. He knows all things. Number two, because he's omnipresent. He is everywhere. Whither can I go from thy spirit? Or whither can I flee from thy presence? If I make my bed in heaven, behold, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. God is everywhere, and he knows all things. Something else that should be comfort to us, though, in all of this, is that God is just. And God is gracious. Even though God sees and knows, he cares. And he wants what's best for us. We talked about that before. And as God reveals things in our life, we can know that if we come to him and confess those things, if there are sinful areas in our life, that God will be gracious to us. Slow to anger. But we can also rely on the fact that God is just. As he reveals those things to humanity that are incorrect in society, that he's going to take care of those, right? Oftentimes we ask the question, why do the evil people prosper, and why do bad things happen to good people? And yet, we serve a just God who sees it all and knows it all and will take care of it all. In application, we can trust that God is fair. That God is fair. As we move on here, I want to look at a couple different areas of light. So God is light. I want to look at the conduit here of God's light here, a conduit. Something that channels his light is his word, right? As we're looking to study about who God is so we can know that light, how do we do that? We do it through his word. So let's talk quickly through these same aspects here, some more the facts of light here, about the word of God, right? What is the word of God? Number one, it is consistent, right? It is consistent. God's word never changes. It's settled in heaven. One of the questions that was asked of me is in my ordination council was if I knew what plenary means, or plenarily, I forget which way it's said. And it means that God's revelation to us, to man, is done, right? We have the completed word of God, which means it's not going to change. More is not going to be added to it tomorrow, next week, next year, 10 years from now. God's word will be the same as what it was. Also, it doesn't contradict itself. As a kid, for some odd reason, I always tried to find, hey, Mom, there's a spelling error in my Bible. Does that mean the Bible's wrong? No, that means the copier made a spelling error. That means the person who printed it probably should have proofread a little better. It doesn't mean that the Word of God is wrong. God has uniquely preserved His Word for us so that it is trustworthy as we read it. We can put our faith in the fact that it says what He desires us to know for our lives, to live and serve Him. So it's consistent. It does not contradict itself. It's constant. We just kind of talked on that as well. It hasn't changed. It doesn't change. One of the areas that I find fascinating is the rise and fall of different ideas within Christianity, of different fads. That's the word I'm looking for. There you go. I can remember a long time ago, the prayer of Jabez came around, right? Do you remember that fad of Christianity? Everyone had the book. Everyone read it. The different, you have the current, one of the current fads is the new evangelicalism and all these different ideas that are kind of coming about. Are those a change in God's word? Does that mean God's word has changed? No, it means man's interpretation of what they read in the Bible is altered, is changed in some way, shape, or form. God's word never changes. And we can trust in that. It acts as a guide. We can find all the truth that we need for this life in this book. And yet how often do we look elsewhere for truth and for guidance? We turn to others. We turn to Facebook. We turn to the internet. We turn to philosophers. We turn to blank. You fill it in. I don't know. And yet, we have the Word of God. That should be where we turn to. One thing that I am looking forward to as we talk through 1 John here is the practical nature of 1 John. I think of other books in the Bible that are practical. I think of James. I think of Proverbs. These books give very simple ideas, and yet there are other passages of the Bible that are very philosophical in nature. Right? We talk through Romans, and we try to delve into some of those topics there. And while some of it is fairly straightforward, some of it is deep and rich. The Bible has both those facets. It's both practical and philosophical. But one thing it also is powerful, right? It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And we can trust that as we read it, it's going to work in our lives if we allow it to. Why? Because it acts as a guide if we let it. Again, along those same lines, it reveals. It reveals the thoughts and intents of our heart as we read it. As the Holy Spirit enables us to understand what the Word of God holds for us. It allows us to see those areas that we need to change or work on. It allows us to see our own depravity, our own inadequacies. I think of the passage in, I think it's James, that talks about beholding ourselves like in a mirror, right? If we're looking at ourselves through the Word of God in a mirror, and it's just like, you know, I know many of you think I get up and probably look in the mirror and don't do anything with myself because I'm disheveled some days. I can guarantee you I'm disheveled some days. It's sometimes purposeful, okay? I do look in the mirror. I take care of some of the things. I take care of the big boogers, okay? We'll just put it that way. As we look in the mirror of God's Word, what do we do with what we find there and what we find here? If this doesn't change, what needs to change? If we find a difference, this, right? When I have people approach me about different areas of my life that they find inconsistent or they find needs to change, sometimes my response is not right. Sometimes it's a but. Do you have the same response to God's Word when you read it? But God, I... Or do you say, God, you're right. I need to change. That's hard. That's hard to do. Oftentimes our pride gets in the way of it, doesn't it? One of the other things that God's Word reveals is it allows us to see the perfections of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And through that, again, reveals our inadequacies, not to show us necessarily the gap that's there, even though it does. It shows us the large gap between God and us as far as the perfection goes. But it allows us to see how wonderful of a God we serve in relation to our own depravity. Quickly, move on to the last area here. We talked about the source, the conduit. Now I want to talk about the mirror. And the lighthouse, the mirror is pretty important. Why? The light's not going to go very far without it. In Christianity, it's a little different. God's light will penetrate without us necessarily. He doesn't need us, right? The Word of God is going to do its work. And yet we're called to be mirrors of God, little Christs. So as we talk about the facets of light, if we're supposed to reflect God, that means these things are supposed to be true about us too, right? We need to be consistent. We need to walk the walk and talk the talk. That means that Monday, we don't become one person and then we walk through the church doors on Sunday and become someone completely different. That means we don't claim to be a Christian and yet laugh at all the stuff we shouldn't laugh at or say the things we shouldn't say. That means our lives are even keel. We should live in a manner that reflects Christ. One of the other things we should do as we're being consistent is we should do what we say we're going to do. One of the things that I try to do as a parent, and I'm not perfect at, but you know, you make a promise, you try to keep it to your kids. Why? Because they're going to remember 10 years down the road, Dad, you said when I was 5, you would take me to the zoo, and you didn't take me. I want to be a man of my word. If I say I'm going to be there, I want to be there. That's one of the things that I've tried to work with youth groups throughout my time here, right, is consistency. And some youth groups are better than others. I have a youth group right now that is really good at being consistent. Generally speaking, if they say they're going to be there, they're going to be there. It hasn't always been that way. There have been youth groups in the past where if they say they're going to be there, they may or may not show up. They may or may not do what they say they're going to do. We should be people of our word. Why? Because that reflects on Christ, doesn't it? If they can't trust us to do what we say we're going to do, how do they trust God to do what he says he's going to do? Because we're supposed to be mirrors of him. We need to be people of our word. We should do what we say we're going to do. We should also be constant. We shouldn't be fickle in our emotions, in our theology. We should be constant. We shouldn't react to others, even though they may change towards us. We should be constant towards them in our love and our care and our concern for them, even when they're not constant towards us. We should be a guide for them, guiding them where? To the foot of the cross. We should be guiding them to see Christ in all things. We should lead others to the light of God and what we say. We should lead others to the light of God and how we act. Again, back to the walk and talk the talk. If they see that we act and live and say differently than what the rest of the world acts and lives and says, they're going to wonder, and we're going to have the opportunity to point back to the light that we reflect. So it's not me, it's God. Last, we should be willing to reveal. We should be willing to reveal. This one's difficult sometimes. We should be willing to lovingly confront others. And the key here is lovingly, right? All of us have times we want to come up to someone and say, I can't believe you, and you should have, and that's not the right heart. And if that's the heart you're going to do it in, then you shouldn't be doing it, because it's not doing anybody any good. We should lovingly be willing to confront others. And in the same breath, we should be ready to receive the loving confrontation of others. And that's hard as well, isn't it? We should also stand for truth in a world of darkness. As you see the changing social landscape, we have the opportunity to stand for truth, don't we? All too often, we choose to stand for different political beliefs. And yet these sway and move. We should be standing for the one thing that doesn't change, which is truth. That should be where we make our soapboxes, where we make our final stances here. When we come in contact with individuals, that should be what they walk away with, is God's truth, not the political arguments of the day. When we look up, we were talking about stars, right? When we look up at night, often we see the moon. And what is the moon? It's a giant mirror, isn't it? What is moonlight actually? It's a reflection of sunlight, isn't it? Right? You know, the last big when a solar eclipse happens, or when a lunar eclipse happens, you can't see the moon, the light of the moon, because the Earth blocks it. I believe that's a lunar eclipse there. There's a very high chance I'm wrong on that, though, so don't quote me on that one. But when a lunar eclipse happens, you can't see the light of the sun. The Earth blocks it here. You can't see the moon, or at least very easily. Why? Because the light is blocked. The moon isn't serving its purpose. It's not reflecting the sunlight. How often does your sinful nature get in the way of you reflecting the light of God. Because that's your job. You are to be a mirror of the light. How often do you get in the way? So our closing song, it's going to seem a little silly here, but our closing song is going to be "This Little Light of Mine." It's not in the hymnal. So